Well, hey, like Jasmine said, we have a very special guest this morning with us. And when we found out this person was coming, we dusted all of the shelves. We got the fine china out. We polished the silver, all of it. We pulled out all the stops. Please help me welcome Reverend Tim Purcell to the stage. Come on up. Yeah, welcome. Tim is the, I think he's the assistant district superintendent of the Northwestern District of the Wesleyan Church. We are a part of the Wesleyan denomination, and he is the big boss man over lots of churches. Well, was, I guess, and I'll probably let him explain that. But Tim, we're so glad to have you.
Thanks.
Welcome to the stage. Good to see you.
Thank you, brother. Hey, good morning. How are we doing? Did I turn this on? I think I did. We good? Am I coming through? Hey, could you stay up here, and when I get to a good point, just give me a strum? I'm going to emphasize it, you know, like they do in black churches with the organ. So, anyway, there we go. Hey, how are we? Good. I'm not sure about that introduction, but we'll just go on anyway. Yeah, the whole assistant DS thing, our district, Iowa, Minnesota, about 2 years ago merged with another group, and now we go all the way from in the northern United States, all the way from the Mississippi River to the Atlantic Ocean, our district. And so I still have oversight of this area, and it's my privilege to work with pastors of about 30 churches in the states of Iowa and Minnesota. And I also get to coach, I'm coaching some pastors all across, well, we got four time zones represented, all the way to Alaska, so that's been kind of fun. Let me give you some updates on what's going on in our district a little bit. Remind you, you're a part of something bigger. You're obviously a part of the Church of God Universal, but you're part of this tribe called Wesleyan. We've got a number of church plants going on across our several states. In Iowa, our next church plant is going to be in Mason City, and that will take place. They're set to launch. They're planning to launch next January, and that's mothered by our Charles City Church, which of course is pastored by a young man named Rob Williams, who is a product of Radiant Church. And so, so you're multiplying. You continue to multiply even beyond the Des Moines area. I got to tell you a cool story. There was a mainline church that had shrunk down to just a handful of people. They're facing closing their doors. They heard that we were coming to town. They contacted us and said, would you meet with us? We are facing closure, and somehow we'd like our church to live on. We would like to give you our building. And so we went and met with them, and it's an old building, but it's gonna work for us. And they said, we met with their board, and they said, oh, and by the way, we've accumulated some money, and we have $120,000 we want to give you as well. And so we said, well, let's pray about, okay. So we feel God's hand of blessing on that, and that's really, really exciting. A couple of other things really cool. We now have three immigrant connection chapters going on in our two-state area. I don't know if you're familiar with that. Immigrant Connection is a ministry that provides low-cost or no-cost legal help to immigrants who are trying to navigate the process of citizenship. And we have helped 100 people in the last 2 years become full citizens of the United States. And our newest chapter is actually right here in Des Moines, and it's a ministry of one of your sister churches, Table Church, that actually meets in the community playhouse. Just one more highlight, and there's so many things I could talk about, but we want to get into the Word. You need to pray for me. I'm on the tail end of a cold here, as you can tell. So we have a new 5-6 years old, a Hispanic church that was launched in Sioux City several years ago. I was just there a couple of months ago. Their sanctuary, packed, would seat 180 people. The Sunday I was there, there were 230 packed in that space. And so they're in the process of trying to get permission to add on, of course, you know, jumping the hoops with the city and all that good stuff. But we're so excited about what God's doing there. We're exploring the possibility, and in fact, it's gone beyond the exploration stage. We're committed to this. We want to take that location and turn it into a ministry training center for Hispanic leaders. You know, much like you guys here at Radiant, you have your residents and you bring them in and you train them. We want to do that there for Hispanic leaders because there are places they can get theological training, but there's nowhere they can go to actually learn how to lead a church. And so we're excited about that. So those are just a few things going on. Well, in a few months, we're not sure when, but it's going to happen, you're going to launch this new ministry called... All right, just wanted to make sure we're on the same page. I'm excited about that. Pastor Jason sent me some information. I've read through it. And last week I listened to Bob, who preached the first message in this four-week series to launch this new ministry, Living Free. And he introduced you to a concept that you may or may not have been familiar with up to that time, but a concept called strongholds. You remember that? And I want to pick up where Bob left off, and my assigned topic is to talk about how the truth of God's word can be used to attack and defeat these strongholds. So that's what we're going to talk about today. My title, my assigned title, and I really like this, is Your True North. And of course, our true north is the Word of God. And it's interesting, ever since a couple of months ago, I communicated with Pastor Jason, and I got this title, True. I keep running into that. And in fact, we just had a church like 2 weeks ago in Mankato, Minnesota, request. They said, we want to change our church name to True North Church. All right, that keeps popping up. That's cool. Especially in Minnesota, that works, right? And then I was talking to another one of our pastors, and I'm going to be visiting her church soon, and we were talking about what I might be able to share. And she said, well, I'm in a series right now called True North. And so, who knows? It must be God, right? Speaking to all of us. Now, if we're going to toss out the word truth, it's kind of in our culture, that word truth is kind of a loaded term. When you hear people talk about truth, you're not sure what you're getting. So I think there are three really, really important questions that we need to ask ourselves when it comes to the word truth. And the first one is this. Is there such a thing? Does absolute moral truth even exist? That's important. We live in a world that would tell you, many people would tell you, no, it does not exist. You just kind of have to make your way, and whatever you feel is right for you, your truth is your truth, and et cetera, et cetera. And by the way, I purposely chose the words absolute and moral. I should have included one more. I should have included the word objective. I'm going to throw that in. Objective means that it comes from outside of myself. That truth is not to be invented, it is to be discovered. But absolute means that it's true for all people in all times and all places. And moral separates us from other kinds of truth, like we're not talking about scientific truth, like the law of gravity, what goes up must come down. We're not talking about historical truth. Here, let me test you, like the War of 1812 was fought in what year? Yeah, you guys are... You're on it. But when we talk about moral truth, we're talking about right and wrong. Is there something somewhere that I can build my life on and know that I'm doing the right thing? So, okay. So that's the first. Does it even exist? Now, the second question is, does it matter? So if it exists, I mean, okay, so what? Does it even matter? And I maintain it does, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. But then the third question is, if there is such a thing as truth, and if it matters, where can I find it? Okay, that's the $64,000 question right there. Where is this elusive thing called truth? Now, let's take this a little bit further. Here's why truth matters, and here's why those questions matter. What I believe to be true shapes my decisions, okay? Every choice you make, every action you take, everything you do or choose not to do has either a conscious or unconscious belief behind it. Now, that word unconscious is kind of important. Some of our beliefs, which we're going to call strongholds, are so deeply embedded in our psyches that we don't even realize they're there. Unconscious beliefs, but they still drive our behaviors. They still drive our decisions and our choices. Okay? But everything we do or don't do has a belief behind it. There are no exceptions. If you speed, it's because you believe you won't get caught. If you believed you would get caught, you wouldn't do it. Just Wednesday, I was driving to a meeting up in Minnesota. I was on a four-lane highway. Highway patrolman had this young lady pulled over, and I wish I could have snapped a picture of it. She was in the driver's seat, and she had her head leaning against the window. She was just going like this, and I thought, well, there's a belief that turned out not to be true. Okay, you banked on that belief, and it let you down. You know, if a married person chooses to have an affair, it's because they believe it's going to make life better. You know, nobody ever gets up in the morning thinking, how am I going to screw up my life today? All right? We believe that these decisions are going to make life. Now, positive things as well. If you're a person that is committed to the Word of God and you daily take in the Word, it's because you believe and have discovered it makes a difference. It's worth it. It's worth the time investment. If you're a person that exercises and eats correctly, there's belief behind that, right? Okay, so you get it. Everything you do or don't do is motivated by something that you believe to be true. Let's take it a step further. And those decisions shape my future. Okay? That's why what we believe to be true is so very, very important, because those decisions shape my future. Excuse me. In his book, The Principle of the Path, Andy Stanley says that one of the big mistakes that people make is we think that life is this series of unrelated decisions and that somehow things are going to work out. But he said the fact of the matter is life is a series of decisions that has led you to exactly where you are. Okay? I mean, we would like to look around and say, how did I get here? Well, let's have a conversation and I'll tell you how you got there. Okay? All of those decisions are connected and they shape our destiny. Okay? So let's take this one more step. If indeed my future is shaped by my decisions, and if indeed what I believe to be true drive those decisions, then I better be sure that what I believe to be true really is true. In other words, I need a true north. Okay? I love that phrase. Let me illustrate. So let's imagine that I'm out in the woods. I realize it's going to get dark soon. I better make my way back to my car. I look around. I've kind of lost track of where I am. Now, I've always prided myself on my sense of direction. And I'm pretty sure that the parking lot and my car is that way. And if I just keep walking that way, I'll get there. But I think to myself, you know what? I've got this compass in my pocket. Let me pull it out. How many of you have used the compass? A few of you? Okay. A compass works how? It has a little what in it? A little magnet on a needle. And the magnet always points what direction? North. So I get out my compass. This is a waste of time because my sense of direction is so good. But I'll look at it. Huh. According to the compass, the way out of the woods to my car is not that way, it's that way. Now I have a dilemma. Do I believe my very strong sense of direction, or do I believe the compass? You know the answer to that. Here's the point. If what I believe to be true guides my decisions and my decisions determine my future, then I need a really dependable source of truth outside of myself. Because we've already established I can't always trust my sense of direction. Can you? In life? Okay. So I need a true north outside of myself. Now, as Christians, we obviously believe that Jesus ultimately is our true north. And the reason that we believe this book is because everything in it points us to Jesus. Right? The one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He didn't say, I can point you to the truth. He said, I am the truth. That is our true north. Easy enough. Let's close in prayer. And we'll all go out committed to live by truth, and we'll all live happily ever after. Amen? Boy, that was easy. Thanks for inviting me. Wow, who knew preaching was so easy? I wish it was that simple of just flipping a switch. But we all deal with the problem of strongholds. All of us. Something that Bob introduced to us last week. Let's go back to that passage. You looked at it last week, but let's dig into it a little bit today. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish, there it is, strongholds. It's the only time that that word is used in the New Testament. It's used a bunch in the Old Testament, many times to refer to something like this. Here's a picture of a stronghold. Right? Like a fort, a fortress, thick walls. It's hard to defeat an enemy in a stronghold, okay? So we get that when it comes to using the word stronghold in a military sense. You know, if you can imagine that you're trying to rescue somebody who's in that stronghold, wow, I've got my work cut out for me. So if you want to know what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians when he uses the word stronghold, read on to verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So Paul says those strongholds are these arguments or pretensions, lies, that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. Okay? You ever notice how the word pretension sounds a lot like pretend? That's because it's the same root. Okay? A pretension is something that pretends to be a truth. A pretentious person is somebody who masquerades as something they aren't. And we say, oh, that person is It's pretentious. It's like they say in Texas, big hat, no cattle. You know. A pretension is a lie that masquerades as truth. And so here's a definition, a little different than the one Bob gave you last week, but certainly in agreement with it. It's a lie that imprisons my mind and drives my behavior. Okay? It's a lie that we have come to accept as truth. See? And we might not even realize it. Might not even realize it's there. And just because we don't realize it's there doesn't mean that it doesn't drive our behavior. That's what makes strongholds so very, 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 very dangerous. Now, these strongholds, sometimes we create them ourselves, but many times they're created for us. Many times in childhood, by parents or peers or brothers or sisters or teachers or schoolmates, sometimes through subtle actions, sometimes through horrible things that happen to us. And whether we've created them ourselves or they were created for us, we have all, without exception, battled them. We all have them. Because our enemy, Satan, is a liar, and he's so good at it, Scripture calls him the father of lies. And he knows that these lies, these pretensions that set themselves up against the knowledge of God are his best weapon for controlling people and keeping them from freedom. Now, here's the problem with strongholds. Bob touched on this last week. Our tendency is to focus on behavior rather than the lie that motivates the behavior. Okay? I mean, regardless of what the behavior is, it never works, at least not for long, to just grit your teeth and say, I'm going to change that. Might work for a while, doesn't work for long. And permanent change and freedom never comes until you deal with the lie that's motivating the behavior. I'll give you a personal example. Can I do that? Are we friends? Can I be open with you? This, like, isn't going online or anything, is it? who cares? I could talk about a number of strongholds in my life. One of the most powerful ones has been workaholism. Earlier in my life, I really, really, really struggled with that. I could not sit still. I had to be producing. And the problem with a stronghold like workaholism is that you get rewarded for it. You're a great employee, or you're a great pastor. Here was mine. That church you're leading is really growing. Wow. You go, boy. So church growth became my drug of choice. Does that sound odd to you? Had to keep that church growing because I had to keep the attaboys coming. Nearly wrecked my marriage. Ironically. Okay, so enough of that. I discovered, and a key book in that discovery was a book by John Eldredge called Fathered by God. I discovered that my stronghold was a deeply held belief that I didn't even really realize was there, that my only value is in what I accomplished. And that went clear back to my childhood and, quite honestly, my relationship with my father. And I came to believe that I really wasn't worth anything if I wasn't producing. That producing is what got me a seat at the table. That nobody wanted me at the table just for me. Now, I could approach that workaholism in one of two ways. I could just, in the words of Paul, do battle the way the world does battle, which is just grit my teeth and fight it in my own strength. Or I could use a different kind of warfare. And with the true north of Scripture combined with the power of God and the support of others, that was a big part of it. I could tear down the lie, tear down the stronghold, and begin to embrace the reality that I have value simply because I am a child of God. Amen. And who I am, not what I do. You tracking with me? Now, I may have overcorrected because, frankly, now I'm a lazy pile. Yeah, but I'm loved. Yeah. Oh, man. I might have a different stronghold now. I don't know. We'll have to dig into that one. sorry about that. So let's talk about how to tear down those strongholds, okay? And so I just let this scripture percolate in my mind and heart and spirit really over a matter of weeks. And there were like five truths that came to the surface, and here they are. Let's look at the passage again. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Okay, here's a laundry list of things. First of all, you got to fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. Paul says we don't use the weapons the world uses, but that our weapons have divine power to absolutely demolish these strongholds. We already talked about this a little bit. Now, I can just grit my teeth. I can fight the battle on my own strength. I can say I can do this myself. By the way, that's a big one. We're going to talk about that in a moment. A lot of times our problem is that we won't let other people into the battle with us. See? I can focus on behavior. I can determine, okay, God, I know this is the 1,000th time, but I'm really going to do it this time. Or I can pick up spiritual weapons. Prayer, worship, confession, fellowship, accountability, scripture. In Bob's words from last week, I can get under the hood and see what's really going on. Another important thing is to embrace God's word as your true north. A good companion for this passage would be Ephesians 6. I wish we had time to get into that. In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about spiritual warfare and all of those weapons that we use for spiritual warfare. And if you look at that passage, you'll see that the very first piece of armor is the belt of truth. Now, that's not accidental. You know, it's kind of like he's saying, hey, listen, don't bother trying to pick up the sword of the Spirit if you aren't going to put the belt of truth on first. Right? And sometimes we have problems with that. We try to sword of the Spirit while we're living in falsehood. It doesn't work. So that first piece of armor is that belt of truth. We have to start with the commitment that when my opinions and feelings conflict with God's word, I'm going to choose to believe that God is smarter than I am. And I'm going to choose to believe that if God says walk away from that relationship, I'm going to walk away, even though my heart wants me to pursue it. I'm going to choose to believe that if God says do this, I'm going to do this. By the way, you will have to do some unlearning if you're going to break the stronghold, see? You can't cling to the truth of true north and hang on to those old lies at the same time. You'll have to unlearn some stuff. And sometimes that takes time because those lies, those strongholds are so deeply embedded in our psyche. And they don't die easily. They just don't. Identify the stronghold is another one. What you think is the problem may be a problem, but might not be the problem. I drink too much. Well, that's a problem. It's probably not the problem. What's the lie that motivates that? What's the lie that motivates you to believe that you need that to cope? My wife and I argue all the time. Boy, that's a problem. It's not the problem. What's the underlying issue? What's the stronghold in your lives, in your marriage? And I could go on, but you get the idea, right? I thought of this illustration. It's like in your house, if you have cracks in the wall due to a faulty foundation, you're wasting your time filling and painting over the cracks till you fix the foundation. It's important to identify the stronghold and not just deal with the behavior. What you think is the problem may be a problem, but it's probably not the problem. Here's another one. Get aggressive. Demolish the stronghold by taking every thought captive. Paul uses really strong language here. He says, you got to demolish those suckers. You can't play around at it. You can't be half-hearted about it. You can't tolerate falsehood in any area of your life. You got to take every thought captive, which means you can't leave room in your life for compartments. You can't say, Jesus, I'll yield this area to you, but I'm not ready to let go of this one yet. We have to be aggressive if we're going to live free. This is a fight. This isn't a walk in the park. One more. Remember that we is stronger than me. I never realized this until I actually wrote this message, that Paul consistently uses the word we. We demolish strongholds. Not once does he say I or me. That's fascinating. Obviously, we'll never demolish strongholds without the help of God, but we also will not without the help of others. And that's the thing that trips us up. We allow shame to keep us living in secret. You okay? Because if people knew what was really going on in me, there wouldn't be a seat for me at the table. If people knew how much I really struggle, and so we leave church one more week, telling ourselves, I'll do better this week. But I can't risk allowing someone else in to my life. Okay, here's the thing. You ready for a commercial? Here's my commercial. the Living Free ministry that is being launched checks all of those boxes. Every single one of them. So if you battle a stronghold, check it out. So let me wrap up. Have you ever noticed that a lot of the things that people think or say are in Scripture really aren't? How about this one? The Lord helps those who help themselves. Does that show up anywhere in your Bible? If it does, get a different Bible. How about this one? Is it here? It's going to get harder. Is this in the Bible? Money is the root of all evil. What do you think? No. It says the love of money. Having it or not having it is not the issue. It's the loving. And just leaving a couple of words out changes the meaning of that whole thing. See? Here's another one. I heard one guy say, you know, the Bible supports alcoholism and the making of alcohol. Yeah, yeah. Psalm 23, he leadeth me beside the still. It's right in there, people. Word for word. I know. I'm sorry. That was bad. Here's one more. Is this in the Bible? The truth shall set you free. Do you feel like you're being set up right now? Only because you are. I mean, that's there. But if you let that phrase stand on its own, you mess up the whole thing. Let's read the verse. John 8, 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth. And then the truth will set you free. There's an if-then sequence there that probably seems backwards to us, probably seems counterintuitive. Because what Jesus says is, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples, then you'll know the truth. Whoa, 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 whoa. Jesus, are you telling me that you're asking me to hold to your teachings even if I'm not convinced? Shouldn't it read, you will know the truth, and then you will hold to my teachings and discover free? It's not what it says. Here's my point. If you're battling a deeply rooted stronghold, there will often be times that doing what Jesus says will not feel right to you. He'll ask you to do things like forgive people who don't deserve forgiveness, to love enemies. I could go on. And especially if you're battling a deeply rooted stronghold, there will be times that following true north will go against everything you're feeling inside. You're too late. I already hit all my good points. Let's go back to my in the woods illustration. Except this time, the woods, the forest, is my stronghold. And I'm tired of being lost in here. I got to get out of here. I got to find some freedom. I think freedom is that way. That's the way I'm going to do it. Compass. Compass says go this way. Okay. This does not feel right. But I'm going to trust the compass. I'm going to trust the true north. And sure enough, I emerge from the woods. There's my car in the parking lot. And I have this aha moment. Ah, it really was true. And I know the truth. See, are you with me? There's an if-then sequence. And there's faith involved. There's faith involved in this journey to freedom. And true north sometimes, maybe often, feels counterintuitive. What we believe to be true drives our decisions. Our decisions determine our future. Truth matters. If you want to live free, you better have a true north. I'd like to pray for you. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you for the privilege of worshiping together today. We thank you so much for the family of God. Not perfect. No family is. And we want to thank you, Jesus, that freedom is possible. We have an enemy that doesn't want us to know that. We have an enemy that wants us to believe that the best we can do is just manage our imprisonment. So, Lord God, I don't know what kinds of strongholds are represented here. Doubtless a wide variety. But I just pray, Lord Jesus, for each person that they would be willing to identify that stronghold, call it what it is. It's a lie that has ruled my life for too long. And that you would show them very clearly the next step toward freedom. And you'd give them the courage to take that step. And I just want to pray over the Living Free ministry being launched. I pray that you would use it, Lord God, as an instrument to help scores and even hundreds, maybe more than that, to discover the freedom that is possible in Jesus. If the Son makes you free, you're really going to be free. Thank you for that promise. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.